It's good to be together here this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to God's Word. Romans chapter 2 and verses 12 through 16. And it's okay, I'm not going to keep you long today. Only got five verses in front of us. And I even scrubbed out some of the words to make it more palatable for your enjoyment. Crossed out the word sin and judgment. Crossed it out. Even there in verse 12, perish. Just crossed it out. I want to make sure you guys feel good and are happy when you leave. And so we're just going to edit God's word. Take out some of those things that might make you feel bad. Okay? Is that okay with you guys? No. You guys came because you want to hear what God's word has to say, not what men have to say. And in fact, if you're not careful, man will do just that. They will scrub the word of God away and not tell you the truth, or will not tell you the whole counsel of God's word. And so, no, I did not scrub away those words, and no, I'm not going to let you go early at all. But we do have five verses in front of us that are very important, and very important especially that we understand the context now, because he's going to speak about certain things that if we just took this passage and just preached it on some random day, you wouldn't understand what's happening here in chapters 1 through chapter 3, where we're talking about God's righteous judgment, that he's fair in judging all mankind. And did you ever stop to think about this mean language that he's using about sin and judgment and guilt? Do you ever stop and think, what is God trying to do here in chapters 1 through 3 by showing that all are guilty, that everyone has to shut their mouth and understand that God is righteous? Well, he's trying to help us to understand, because he loves us, he's helping us to understand, don't stand and place your life on something that's going to let you down. It's going to leave you in a bad spot. So he's trying to help us understand that trusting in your religious efforts and trusting in your good moral behavior is not going to save you. And mankind keeps saying, yeah, but what about this and what about that? In chapter 1, we saw very clearly that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. All of the wickedness of men, the sin of men. And, you know, the rest of us were hearing God just rail on the world, just talking about their sin. And we're sitting there going, yeah, you go get them, God. Tell them. Tell them all about their sin. And in chapter 2, he turns around to the religious people who were trusting in their religion to save them, especially the Jewish people, and the moral people who thought, I've done all these great things and lived my life in such a good way. I'm not like those sinners. God turns around in chapter 2 and he tells the righteous, the self-righteous that is, that you're just as guilty. He tells them in chapter 1, they're without excuse. He tells them in chapter 2 that they are indefensible, without defense. So now, Paul is anticipating this argument then. But what about those people who were not Jewish that didn't receive the law? You know, they didn't actually get the Mosaic law. They didn't get the message, so they're exempt, right? God, you're going to show favoritism to them, right? No, God's going to explain about the man on the island who didn't hear. And what we're going to see is that God's always right, that God is always fair. God's judgment is always righteous. We just don't like it. That's the problem. And so we say, but God. And so not only are we going to look at that today, at the end, I'm going to just tell you, here's how you escape, okay? God's righteous judgment is coming. Stay tuned at the end. I'm going to tell you how you can escape. And so we see that God's righteous judgment is coming here in these five verses, we've already seen that God judges based on truth, Romans 2:2. That God shows no partiality, no favoritism, Romans 2:11. You don't get to say, because I'm Jewish, or because my skin is this color, or because I'm wealthy, or because I'm strong, or because I'm wise. There's no partiality, no favoritism. God is going to judge based on the truth. God condemns the unrighteous and the self-righteous. Everyone is without excuse because the testimony of creation, chapter 1:20. He says, he's made it known to them so that all men are without excuse. Everyone is indefensible. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so now, some are saying, but the people who have the word have an advantage. This is not fair if you judge the man on the island who didn't have the word. They're not guilty. They didn't have the Bible. So God anticipates that here under the context of showing that all are guilty. So notice what he says. In chapter 2, verse 12, he says, all who sin apart from the law. Let me make sure we all understand that. All, that is primarily referring to the Gentiles or non-Jewish people here. All who sin. What is sin? Sin is to do wrong before God. It is to break his law, to violate his law, his perfect law, his perfect will, his word. It is to disobey God. It is lawlessness, sin, disobeying God. And all who sin or disobey God apart from the law, that means they didn't have the law. Now, the law, which is mentioned here nine times in these five verses, is primarily referring to the revealed word of God, specifically the Mosaic law, the revelation of his word. Now, we have his word today. And all who sin apart from God's word, his law, what happens to them? They didn't have the word. What happens to those who sin apart from the word? They will also perish apart from the law. Wow. That doesn't seem fair. They're going to perish. The word speaks of eternal separation. It means to be ruined, to miss out on our intended purpose. Our purpose is to glorify God, to walk in obedience and in a relationship with God. You were created to know God, to walk in obedience, in belief and faith, following after the Lord. But we have ruined our intended purpose through our choice of sin, all of us, and then we're guilty. This is not speaking of annihilationism when it talks about perishing. Some people say, well, if I'm a sinner and I die, hell is just not existing anymore. No, I've got good news. You will live forever. All of us, all of the world's population will live forever. But the catch is you're going to live in one of two places, separated from God or reconciled and with God throughout all eternity. And so he's speaking about perishing, that is those who will be cast into the lake of fire. But remember, in the midst of the bad news, always remember there's hope in Jesus Christ. That same word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, in Christ, they will not perish. They will not be ruined, separated from God for all eternity. But according to the promise of God, they will have everlasting life. So all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. God said it, that's the reality. Unfortunately for us, in verses 14 and 15, he's going to elaborate on that a little bit more for those of us who might say that's not fair. And then he also says, and all, primarily referring to the Jews who were the recipients of the commandments, the oracles of God under the Mosaic covenant, and all who sin under the law, they receive the direct revelation of God. And all who sin under the law, watch out, they will be judged by a higher standard. They will, in fact, be judged by the revealed word of God. Now, let's just fast forward some 2,000 years now from the time of Christ, and much longer since the time of Moses. What do we have? What is sitting on your laps right now? We have, in very plentiful fashion in America, the direct revelation of God, the full counsel of God, right here. On your phones, in your laps. In America, you have such tremendous access to the Word of God. We've got Bibles being unused in our houses collecting dust. We've got Bibles galore. Yet when we go to places like Romania or China or go to India and we bring Bibles in the native language, they come lining up and trying to grab a Bible for themselves. They want to read it for themselves. But consider the accountability that we have, because all of us have access to the full revelation of God's word. So what is the standard by which we will be judged? The full maximum standard of judgment, because we are without excuse, especially who have the full revelation of God in written format. And so all who sin under the law, the word, we will be judged to the fullest extent. We will be judged by the law. We are held accountable to that. Listen, that is a scary proposition. If you're connecting the dots, you realize, wow, I'm held accountable. There is a day of judgment. Don't think for a second that just because judgment hasn't fallen on you, that God is somehow condoning and saying, it's okay. It's okay, just sin away. You're like, man, I've been sinning hard this past week. I didn't do anything. I didn't get struck by lightning. I guess God's okay with my sin. In fact, maybe God's not holy after all. That he's okay. No, as we saw last time we were together, living that way, we are storing up wrath for ourselves in the day of wrath, the day of judgment that is coming. And so, if you think about what he has just stated, very important, listen, very important. What he just stated in chapter 2, verse 12, is that everyone who has sinned apart from the law, guilty. All right? Everyone who has sinned under the law, guilty. Well, that doesn't leave anybody out. That means everyone who has sinned, period, is guilty. Now, is there anybody who has ever lived without sinning? If you have, raise your hand and let me see. If you've lived your life and never sinned, please don't raise your hand. I don't want to. It was a trick question. Some of you guys are like, meh. Your spouse looks over at you like, are you serious? Man. Now, he's going to elaborate on this in these next four verses here. Thinking about those who think, I'm under the law. I'm Jewish. I've got the word of God in front of me. Does that mean just because I'm Jewish, I'm favored? Or because now as a Christian here in today's world, I have the word, I go to Richland Creek, I'm fine. No. For it is not those who simply hear the word, the law, who are righteous in God's sight. Do you get what he just said? Because a lot of times we just say, man, by default, I went to church and I heard the word. Look, going through the drive-thru at McDonald's doesn't make you a Big Mac, okay? Just because you stand in the middle of a car, in the middle of a garage, doesn't make you a car. Just going to church doesn't mean, man, I've believed and received and been transformed by the word. I'm walking in obedience. I mean, if that was it, I could say, man, I remember in 10th grade, I'm taking geometry in high school, and it just, I couldn't figure that thing out. Geometry. I needed a brilliant tutor to help me connect the dots. I certainly wasn't going, hey, I sat there. That means I get an A, right? I sat in the class, or much less, those who sit in church and hear the word of God, they walk out going, oh, I must be a Christian. No, he says, not those who hear. They're not the ones who are righteous, but as those who obey to do what the word says. Now, if you're like me, I like to scribble in my Bible and write and make notes. And, you know, they often say that if you find a person who has a Bible and the Bible is just falling apart, it belongs to a person who probably is not, right? And so I want to see your Bibles falling apart. Write in them, embrace them, sleep on them, you know, all that kind of thing. Don't let them collect dust. Don't put them in a glass frame and say, look at my perfect Bible. I want to see you digging into the Bible. You dig into God's Word and let God's Word dig into you and change you. It's not those who just simply hear the Word who are righteous in God's sight. Now, I've underlined that phrase, who are righteous or who are just. That is to be declared innocent. Are you just or righteous in God's sight? Who are the ones who are righteous in God's sight? That's what your life goal, in part, is to figure out. How do I become righteous, just, innocent in God's sight? Not in the sight of men. You can do that by simply going to church. But he says it is those who obey, who do the word, who will be declared or justified, those who are declared righteous. And that's another phrase. This is the first time now here in Romans that we're seeing this phrase, declared righteous, made just, justified. And that is one of the major themes, doctrines that are being taught here in Romans. Who will be declared righteous? Anybody in here declared righteous by their own works? Never. So how do I become righteous before God? How can a sinful man be justified? Now, let me say something and be careful how you listen. It says only those who obey the law will be declared just and righteous. Ah, that's my ticket to heaven right there. I just keep the law perfectly, and I will be declared innocent before God. Careful, it's a trick. If you can keep the law perfectly, you will be innocent before God, right? So actually, now don't run out just yet, hear the whole thought. There are two ways in which you can go to heaven. Uh-oh, the elders and pastors are charging me now. There are two, look, people are leaving already. Just, they won't put up with heresy for a second. There's two ways you can go to heaven. You can keep the law and the word of God perfectly and in your heart and never sin before God. And then you go and stand before God at judgment and tell God, move over. Now there's two of us. Let's scratch it. There's no way. And where we're headed, you already know in chapter 3, he says there's none righteous, no, not one. Everybody's guilty. If you can keep the law, the word of God perfectly in your deeds and in your heart, then you are flawless and you can go to heaven that way, but you can't. That's where we're headed. But when we finish today, I'm going to tell you the way of escape. And so, he says, those will be declared righteous, but nobody does. So how can we be declared righteous? We can't, except for God is going to give us a way. Now in verse 14, he says, speaking of those who were apart from the law, verses 14 and 15, and some of your translations show this parenthetical statement. Now, normally when somebody has a parenthetical statement, you can almost ignore it. It's just kind of an add-on. But when God writes a parenthetical statement through the Apostle Paul, it is usually very weighty and substantive. And so he says, indeed, now, when the Gentiles, who did not have the Word of God, when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, they don't have the written Word, but yet they do by nature the things required by the law. They do by nature these things contained in the law. The standards of the law, they are now a law unto themselves, even though they don't have the law. What he's saying is, even though they don't have the written word, they don't have it, but by nature, they do instinctively, inherently. They know that murder is wrong, rape wrong, stealing wrong. They know it. How do they know? What the Bible's explaining to us here is that God has wired our human DNA so that by nature we instinctively know, because God has sown those words on our hearts. Look at verse 15. He says, when they do instinctively by nature the things required by God's law, even though they don't have it, they demonstrate, they show that the requirements of the law, the standards, if you will, the standards of the law, they're doing it. Because they are written on their hearts. Did you see that? They are written on the hearts of men. Let me ask you this. Who wrote the standards of the law on their hearts? Who wrote the standards of God's law on the hearts of men? God wrote them there. God created you. He tells us in Psalm 139 that he knit you together in your mother's womb. And as he was knitting you together and building you, creating you, he coded you with certain DNA and he wrote the standards of the law on your heart. Uh-oh. Now we're remembering chapter 1, verse 20. We have the natural revelation so that all men are without excuse. Not only the natural revelation that God speaks about, but now the internal revelation. He says here that God has written on their hearts, and then on top of that, he has given those, without receiving the direct revelation of God's word, he has given them the gift of the conscience. Yes, the conscience. You know, you have one. Something's not right. I'm doing something wrong. I can remember I was in third grade, living in Dallas, Texas. Walked up to the convenience store with my friend. Oh, look at all the candy. Look at all the gum. Look at no money in my pocket. I know I can take a piece of gum. And I thought to myself, I'll just take a piece of gum. I don't have any money. They won't miss it. And I took the piece of gum, and I stuck it in my pocket. And I'm starting to walk around the store, and now my heart's starting to beat. And I'm sweating. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with me? And the piece of gum was really only that small, but it felt like it had gotten that big. And I'm walking around the convenience store with this piece of gum this big in my pocket. I'm sweating. My heart's beating. And I'm going, you're not supposed to take the piece of gum. That's stealing. And I felt like everybody in the store was just staring at me. How do they know? My conscience was bearing witness that stealing is wrong. How do I know as a third grade boy? God wrote it on my heart and he gives me a conscience. Conscience is that internal mechanism that starts going off. Beep, 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 beep. And it's kind of like when you're driving your car and you're backing up. All of a sudden, and you're like, wait, whoa, whoa, oh my goodness, I almost hit that. I almost hit that person. And the car was beeping, saying, slow down, something's wrong. God has that same mechanism in our lives that tells us something's wrong. Look, he says it right here in his word in verse 15, that the requirements, the standards of the law are written on their hearts, though they didn't get a copy of the direct revelation. The law is written on their hearts and their conscience. Their consciences are also now bearing witness and testifying. Testifying to what? Testifying, bearing witness to the things required by the law, verse 14. The things required by the law are now being witnessed and testified in their hearts by the conscience. And their thoughts, sometimes accusing them and at other times defending them. Between themselves and their thoughts, their actions and their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. And so now, not only creation, God says, they're without excuse, but because he also wrote his standards on their hearts and gave them a conscience, he also says they're without excuse. That's what God says. Now, to be sure, let me just explain very quickly that there are degrees of judgment. For those of us who have the word, we're going to be judged and held to a higher standard, evaluated by the revelation given to us, versus the revelation given to someone who didn't receive this, but they can respond to the natural revelation and the words, the standards written on their hearts and the conscience, and they will be evaluated by that. But make sure you understand, the soul that sinneth shall surely die, and we all face judgment. But Jesus speaks about a judgment that is more harsh. For those who had the word, they knew even more so. And he speaks about woe. Woe to those who are in these places where I was, for they had it before them. They pushed it away. Their judgment will be stricter, much more so, than those who lived over here who did not have that direct revelation. The degrees of judgment will vary depending on the light or the revelation that God made available. But he says several times that all men are without excuse. Their conscience bearing witness and testifying about the things required by the law that were written on their hearts. Now, he closes in this thought here in verse 16. We close and he says about this judgment. Well, when does it take place? Mark it down, verse 16. He says, this will take place. You could just underline that and let that soak in. God's judgment will take place. I don't know when, but it's guaranteed. If I know for certainty that God's judgment will take place, I should live my life in view of that day. Now, that would be called negative motivation. I'm worried about the judgment, so I'd behave a certain way. But the positive motivation is now to fulfill that God created me to live in a relationship that bears fruit by abiding in him. And I want to glorify God so that I might look forward to that day to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou good and faithful servant. And he says, this judgment will take place on the day. It reminds us of Hebrews 9:27. where God's word says that it is appointed for all mankind to die once, not reincarnation. You live once, you die once, and then stand before God at judgment. This will take place on the day when God judges. What does he judge? Our outward actions? Yes. And also our inward motives, as he says here. God will judge the secrets of men. That is primarily speaking about our motives on the inside. God will judge our deeds and our secrets, our motives. How? Through Jesus Christ. And John's gospel tells us that Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead. Thought God judged. Yes, Jesus is God, and Jesus will actually judge. He will judge people's secrets, their motives, their deeds. Paul says, as my gospel declares. And to be sure, this was part of the gospel. You say, Pastor, I thought gospel meant good news. It absolutely does. But it's not good news until you understand the bad news. You won't embrace and hold tight to the good news until you understand the bad news, the depravity, the sin, and the judgment that accompanies the bad news. You say, wait, this is sounding pretty tough. It sounds like we're in a bad spot. That's why God is writing this. It is very important that you listen. What God is doing is closing the mouths and saying, nobody has an excuse. We're all guilty before God. That sounds heavy, and it's true. There's no way out. What he wants to make sure that you're doing or not doing is you're not putting your trust, your confidence, your life, banking on this idea, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person. I'm a moral person. I'm a religious person. I go to church. God's saying, won't work, won't work, won't work, won't work. None of those things will work. But he's going to take us to a place that says, here's how you make a deal. This is the way of escape. We're all under the condemnation, and the judgment of sin, and that's what we deserve. God is holy and just. All those things are true. But you remember that God also says that he is long-suffering, he's patient, he's full of grace and mercy, and you can settle this out of court, okay? Here's what you do. Eternity's at stake. I'm careful with my words. Listen. Don't plead your own righteousness. Don't plead your religious efforts. Don't. I'm your lawyer here. Don't sit there and say you're a good person. The judge already knows you're not and that you're guilty. Here's what you do. You plead guilty. Plead guilty of all charges that God holds against us. Plead guilty. Say before God, God, I have sinned and I do not deserve grace and forgiveness. God, I deserve judgment and condemnation. I plead guilty. And then grab hold of what God, the judge, is offering you. He says there is a way of pardon. There is a way in which you can become righteous in my sight. That's the whole thing. How can we become righteous, declared righteous in God's sight? Well, God offers this opportunity. Take it. Plead guilty. God says, if you will by faith receive Christ, believe that God the Son came down and paid the penalty that you deserve. Wages of sin is death. You deserve death. You have a death sentence against you. God is righteous in judging you. And God says, I'll tell you what, I'm sending my Son, and he's going to pay the penalty for you. He's going to die on the cross and pay the penalty for all of your sins. And in response, if you will come to him and receive him through faith, believing that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day, he will acquit you and pardon you of all of your sin. Take the deal. God is not lying. God is not joking. God makes a promise to you that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And yet we see in America and all over the world, I don't believe that. I don't believe God would do that. Just like a man on the streets of Wake Forest said, that's silly, that's foolishness. God sent his son die on a cross. Some Jewish guy died on a cross 2,000 years ago. You say he was God, that's foolish. In America and all over the world, people dig their heels in unbelief. In their stubborn, unrepentant pride, they say, I will not. And they think they can accomplish their own deal. I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to. Listen, there's a song. I did it my way. You do it your way, and you will perish. You do it God's way. Believe what he says. Trust what he's done, and you will be saved by going to Christ and receiving him. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. And in that moment that you accept Christ by faith, he, God, the judge, he clothes you with his righteousness. The righteousness of God is received by faith in Jesus Christ. That was the very moment that Martin Luther had the revelation. He was trying to exhaust himself by keeping the law, all of his religious efforts and good works. And then he realized, the righteous shall live by faith. God is willing to clothe us in his righteousness if we would but yet come to him in faith. Listen, make that deal with God. If you have not already, plead guilty and come to Christ and receive Christ and live. You can live, but don't let your stubborn pride prevent you. I'll never do that. Your stubborn pride will cause you to perish in your sin. If you're here and listening to these very words of God, listen, you come. As Billy Graham used to say, hey, just as you are, you come. People say, I got to clean up my act, then I'm coming to God. You can't clean up your act. You come to God, he's going to clean you up. Be careful that you don't make a mistake on this point. Don't make a mistake here. It'll cost you throughout all eternity. Not my words, God's word. Plead guilty. Receive Christ this day. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, but come in response to what God says in his word. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that you love us enough to tell us the truth. Your word is truth. And you say that all men are without excuse, that we are without defense. And you show us that we're condemned, and yet you come and you provide righteousness to those who would be willing to humble themselves and come to Christ. God, I know you cannot lie, and you provide eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Son, who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. So, Father, I pray that we would listen carefully, that we would respond in a way that's pleasing to you by believing and receiving what you say and responding accordingly. For there is, to be sure, nothing more important than this. And all eternity hangs in the very balance of your word. So, Lord, sow these words into our hearts that we might understand. We pray in Jesus' name.